Numbers chapter 24. And I would encourage you, please, to follow along in your Bible as we read the scriptures and open our hearts to the Spirit of God and ask Him to teach us through them. I'm going to read most of chapter 24, starting with verse 2. When Balaam looked out and saw Israel encamped tribe by tribe, the Spirit of God came upon him, and he uttered his oracle. The oracle of Balaam, son of Beor, the oracle of one whose eye sees clearly, the oracle of one who hears the words of God, who sees a vision from the Almighty, who falls prostrate and whose eyes are opened. How beautiful are your tents, O Jacob, your dwelling places, O Israel. Like valleys they spread out, like gardens beside a river, like aloes planted by the Lord, like cedars beside the waters. Water will flow from their buckets. Their seed will have abundant water. Their king will be greater than Agag. Their kingdom will be exalted. God brought them out of Egypt. They have the strength of a wild ox. They devour hostile nations and break their bones in pieces. With their arrows they pierce them. Like a lion they crouch and lie down. Like a lioness, who dares to rouse them? May those who bless you be blessed, and those who curse you be cursed. Then Balak's anger burned against Balaam. He struck his hands together and said to him, I summoned you to curse my enemies, but you have blessed them these three times. Now leave at once and go home. I said I would reward you handsomely, but the Lord has kept you from being rewarded. Balaam answered Balak, Did I not tell the messengers you sent me, even if Balak gave me his palace filled with silver and gold, I could not do anything of my own accord, good or bad, to go beyond the command of the Lord, and I must say only what the Lord says? Now I am going back to my people, but come, let me warn you of what this people will do to your people in days to come. Then he uttered his oracle, the oracle of Balaam, the son of Beor, the oracle of one whose eye sees clearly, the oracle of one who hears the words of God, who has knowledge from the Most High, who sees a vision from the Almighty, who falls prostrate and whose eyes are opened. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star will come out of Jacob. A scepter will rise out of Israel. He will crush the foreheads of Moab, the skulls of all the sons of Sheth. Edom will be conquered, Seir, his enemy, will be conquered, but Israel will grow strong. A ruler will come out of Jacob and destroy the survivors of the city. A king is coming. He most certainly is coming. The unchangeable word of the Lord God Almighty has declared it. As you see Balaam and Balak standing on the high place, surveying beneath them the plains of Moab with the thousands of the tribes of Israel sprawled across the plain beneath them, about to cross over the Jordan and enter into the Promised Land. Notice several times through the verses that we have read, through the speeches of Balaam, the certainty of future events. The certainty of future events. He says in verse 3, My eye sees this clearly. Verse 4, he says, I hear the very words of God. This is a vision from the Almighty, from El Shaddai. Verse 2 says that this was breathed out by the very Spirit of God. In verse 13, he says, I can't do anything of my own, good or bad, to go beyond the command of the Lord. I must say only what the Lord says. And he says twice, I fall prostrate. I am on my face in fear and in worship. I have to yield submission to the powerful hand of God upon me. I can only say the words that he gives me. So everything that's foretold here is certain. Let me tell you, verse 14, what this people will do to your people in days to come. Verse 15, again, he says, My eye sees clearly. 16, he says, I hear the words of God. I have knowledge from the Most High. So it's not a vague impression from the Most High. This isn't a hypothesis about prophecy. I have knowledge from the Most High. My eyes are open. Okay? Of all that I declare to you, not one word of the Lord will by any means fail to come to pass. Notice also the disparity, the difference between the two prophecies by Balaam. Okay? Both of them are certain, but they're very different with respect to the outcome of their fortunes. One of them has to do with the glory and the triumph of those who enjoy God's favor. And the other has to do with the miserable doom of God's enemies. Okay, the one says, "How beautiful are your tents, O Jacob. They're like gardens beside a river." Picture that in your mind. You know, a well-manicured garden beside a river, the babbling river, the waters flowing by, and the rocks, and the birdsong, and the nice hedges, and the fruitful trees, and the dappled shade, and the sunshine of a garden beside a river. It's beautiful. It's restful. It's alive. It's cared for. He says they're like aloes. You know what aloe is, right? Anybody have an aloe plant? It's really plump and juicy, you know, and you use it to heal, and it's got lotion inside. Okay, like aloes planted by the Lord, like cedars beside the waters, they flourish and they grow tall and sturdy and mighty, and they abound and overflow with God's blessing. He says they devour their enemies and they break their bones in pieces. What a pointed thing to say after we've just prayed for our brothers in the Central African Republic. There's a picture of swift and complete victory. The way a lion, fully secure in his strength and in his might and with his full belly, lies down in the savannah and knows that nobody is coming to disturb his rest. No other animal dares to disturb him. So will Israel be when his day of blessing comes. El Shaddai has declared it. The Almighty God has said that it will certainly come to pass. The other prophecy, just as certain, foretells the crushing defeat and destruction of all of those who strengthen themselves against God, represented here by Moab. All those who deny his revelation, who not only refuse his way, but stand in the way and block God's poor pilgrims, who attack the godly and spoil their peace, who cause them to stumble over obstacles and over temptations, who catch us in their traps and in their lies, who grow mighty by robbery and by deceit and by injustice and by bloodshed. Their end will certainly be the miserable ruin of divine vengeance. Both prophecies are certain. Both of them speak of a king. A king is coming. A star will arise out of Jacob, and a scepter will rise out of Israel. And for the one set of people, there will be a kingdom, an exalted kingdom, he says in verse 7, an exalted kingdom, a kingdom of beauty and of glory and of blessing and in victory that will go from sea to sea and from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth. And for the other, the kingdom that they have built for themselves, the psalm says, will be smashed to pieces like you would shatter a clay pot with a steel rod without mercy. It's Advent. It's the second week of Advent now. We are waiting for our coming King. The government shall be upon his shoulders. Yes or no? He will sit upon the throne of David his father. He will rule the nations from Jerusalem with a rod of iron. Yes or no?
Yes.
He will come with a whirlwind, and he will redeem his people in their most desperate hour. Yes or no? Yes. Come and worship. Come and worship. Worship Christ, the newborn King. Now look, friends, it's not because he's a newborn that we worship him. It's because he's a king.
Amen.
He's a king. Behold, your king comes, righteous and bringing salvation. Is he coming? Yes. Are you sure he's coming? Yes. Are you sure he's coming?
Yes.
Now, Peter asks us in 2 Peter chapter 3, since you know all this, and you all appear to know it, since you know all this, what manner of people ought you to be? What manner of people ought you to be as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming? As you wait, as you expect his arrival, and as you look for it, and as you discern the signs of the times and you see the days growing worse, you ought to. Do you hear that there's something incumbent upon you? You owe something. You ought to, he says, live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day. You ought to, this is 2 Peter 3:14, you ought to make every effort to be found spotless and blameless and at peace with him. So what manner of people ought we to be knowing that our king is coming? How ought we to act? Well, first of all, we have to act like we have a king. This is something that is kind of strange to us. There's a certain sense of awe and respect and fear that we, as citizens of a democracy, are not accustomed to. We're not accustomed to it because in a democracy, our attitude towards the constituted authorities is one that holds the authorities accountable to us. Do you see what I'm saying? If you don't like your police, you fire them. If the mayor acts up, you get a new mayor. If our government gets too much of a mind of its own, we say, hey, don't you remember the Constitution? You work for us. It's of the people, by the people, and for the people. The people voted you in. And if you don't do what we like, we'll vote you right back out. So if you want to keep your job, shape up. So you will notice in a democracy how many elected politicians live by the polls. They live by the blowing of political winds. Oh, the poll came out. 55% of the people said this. Oh, my goodness. Well, that's not how it was last year. Last year, 55% of the people were against it. So I guess I better change my mind or I'm going to find myself out on my rear end. Okay? And as long as politicians are confident that they can still win the next election, they try to get away with whatever they can get away with. But watch out if the polls start to turn. Watch out if that number gets above 50%. Okay? Then they trip all over themselves running the other way and evolving their positions and having changes of heart. And when we see that, we say, man, what weaklings they are. And a lot of them are. But the point is, a king is not that kind of authority. A king is not subject to elections. A king is no weakling. A king has no need to be a coward because his word is final. It's with justification that Jesus Christ is called the Lion of Judah. Because you don't scare away a lion, the lion scares you. So let's not fool ourselves, Americans. Just because people have the right, the freedom to choose their religion in America, doesn't mean that we have the freedom to choose who's actually in charge. We cannot act as though Jesus was elected to the position of Messiah, that somehow because humanity decides to permit him to be the king, therefore he's the king. That's the world's delusion. We don't want this man to be our king, so therefore he ain't. Yes, he is. Yes, he is. You don't get to choose your king. But you see, we're not accustomed to this. We don't know what it's like to have a ruler with absolute power. So we're strongly disinclined to letting someone be our king, especially somebody we didn't choose. Okay, but Balaam says a star will arise out of Jacob, and it doesn't matter one bit if Balak likes it or not. So it is today. The majority today want nothing to do with Jesus Christ, and yet there he is. He remains the king. The worst of it is that so many Christians don't revere Christ as king.
Amen.
We sing songs about him. We talk a little bit about him. We share a few platitudes with each other. Oh, God bless you. God be with you. Jesus is risen indeed. We hang a handsome picture of Jesus on the wall. We don't see him as having supreme authority over us as his subjects. Oh, authority? Duty? Responsibility? No. I'm free, don't you see? I'm free. I'm pretty independent. And when I need Jesus, I will call on Jesus, and I'm pretty sure he'll answer when I call, because after all, that's what he's there for. That's backwards. The Lord is our king. The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our judge. So says Isaiah. The throne of the world is God's by right. The rules come from him. The decisions come from him. The glory and the honor and the tribute goes up to him. But we've never feared a king, so we don't fear the Lord. We've never trembled in the presence of a king, so we don't tremble in the presence of the Lord. Christians, you had better learn to fear the Lord. Yes, we are Americans, but we still have a king. He is the one you are to fear. He is the one you are to regard as holy. And the day is upon us when that king will come and dismantle this world order. Doesn't it all belong to him? Hasn't his hand made everything that we see? He will consume it, Peter says, down to its foundations, and he will create a new sky and a new land and a new world where righteousness will dwell. A star will come out of Jacob, and a scepter will rise out of Israel. And the psalmist says, kiss the Son, lest you perish when his anger is kindled in a moment. But blessed are those who take refuge in him. What manner of people ought we to be? People who are expecting a king, the mighty God, the Lion of Judah. He's coming, and the Bible says that everyone will see him. Balaam said, this is verse 17, he said, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. He's far away. But I got news for you folks. That was 3,400 years ago that Balaam said that. Let me tell you this. He is near now. And Balaam isn't going to be the only one who sees him. Every eye will see him when he comes to be glorified and marveled at by all those who have believed in him. And not only will we look upon him, he is going to look upon us. He is coming to inspect. He's coming to examine. He is coming to expose. So the second point is, not only ought we act as though we have a king, we ought to act as people who expect to be inspected. His eyes blaze like burning fire, says John. Peter said in the verse that we read, make every effort to be found spotless and blameless and at peace with him. Do you hear that? To be found. He's coming to make discoveries. When you come to stand in his presence, to stand and present yourself before your king for inspection, how will he find you? Will he find you spotless or soiled? Will he find you blameless or guilty? Will he find you at peace with him or resisting him or ignoring him, perhaps even worse? What will be hiding in the corners, in the nooks, and in the secret places of your heart? How will you have spent your days? When the bridegroom cometh, will your robes be white? Will your hands be busy? Will your tongue be under control? Will you be walking in harmony with your brothers and sisters? What kind of people ought you to be? Peter asks. I want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 24. In verse 45. Matthew 24:45. We'll kind of people ought you to be? Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the master has put in charge of the servants in his household to give them their food at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. I tell you the truth, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But suppose that servant is wicked and says to himself, "My master is staying away a long time." And he begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with drunkards. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he is not aware of, he will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. We learn that our master is going to make a division. Two very different destinies, just like in Numbers. Two very different prophecies. He will highly exalt his servants, whom he finds to be careful about following instructions, busy about their appointed tasks, kind and gentle with their fellow servants, providing for their well-being, and self-controlled and alert. But those who are careless about the master's instructions, those who are idle, who aren't providing anything for anybody, they're just sponging, who are selfish, who are abusive and spiteful toward others in speech and in deed, they will be thrown out to everlasting misery and weeping. How did they get that way? Because they stopped expecting their master. They left off loving their master. Their loyalty faded away. It was no longer their aim to please him. Rather, they thought they could just get away with living however they felt and not according to the way he instructed them. And they said, "I'll have plenty of time to get my act together later." There's plenty of time. There's plenty of time. And for now, I've got a lot of living to do. Peter says, what kind of people ought you to be? Be diligent, he says. Make every effort. Make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. And frankly, there really just aren't that many who are making every effort. Some of you are, yes, some of you are diligent. You're making a tremendous effort. You want to please the Lord in every way. You have lost your taste for the foolish baubles and the dumb quarrels of this old tired world. And you love King Jesus. And you anticipate his coming. And you're looking forward to the better kingdom that he's going to bring. And you're about his business. And you're serving. And you're meeting people's needs. And that's great. And I encourage you to hang in there, because the Lord is near. And I know that you can get tired. I know that you can get frazzled and worn out. And when you're tired and worn out, that weariness manifests itself in short tempers and in grouchiness and in procrastination and in mean speech and in perhaps indignation towards those other servants that aren't pulling their weight. It can even affect your desire to worship. Let's just confess those sins and press on. Okay? God knows our weaknesses. Continue to be faithful. Continue to be kind. Continue to be good and gentle. The scripture says, let your speech always be gracious and seasoned with salt. Keep on bringing forth the fruit of the Spirit as you wait. Just abide in Christ. Keep your eyes on the beauty of the Lord. Keep on watering that garden. Keep on pulling those weeds of sin. Keep your nose in the book. Okay? Balaam said, "I see him, but not near." Well, that was an awfully long time ago. He's near. And I tell you, his thumb is ready to break that first seal. The time is at hand for the kingdoms of this world to become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. And he shall reign forever and ever. Some of you are diligent. I encourage you. It won't be a whole lot longer. Others are idle. Frankly, you could use a little wearing out. Peter says we ought to. We have a debt. We ought to be making every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him, but we're not making the effort. And instead of tending the garden of our heart, we're letting it become overgrown with weeds. Instead of using our hands and our time and our sweat and our prayers to please our master by helping his saints, by growing yourself in the knowledge of the Lord, and by being industrious, working at a job, instead of that, your hours are occupied with trivial, useless garbage from the world. Instead of filling your minds with things that are pure and spotless and noble and trustworthy and eternal and true, we're engrossed in all manner of time wasting, polluting trash. Don't you know that what goes in your eyes, what goes in your ears and into your mind makes you who you are? But you don't guard your eye gate. You don't guard your ear gate. You just let everything in. Why? Because it's entertaining, it's fun, it's art, whatever the reason is. Could you watch that show with the Lord Jesus by your side? Could you go to that concert with the Lord Jesus? Could you read that magazine with the Lord Jesus? Could you shop in that store with the Lord Jesus? When are you going to put it away? How can you expect to be found spotless and blameless and at peace with him if you feed your soul a polluted diet, a diet of garbage? And I also say, be very watchful about how you treat your fellow servants, members of God's own household. You see there in Matthew 24:45, Christ cares for his household. Okay, he made appointments for them. He made provision for them to have their daily bread because he cares for them. So you ought to care for them. Don't we all have one father, says Malachi? So why do you wrong your brother? Why do we profane the covenant of God by breaking faith with each other? Because we forget that we have a king and a judge. That is why we snip at each other with our words. That's why we bite one another. That's why we despise one another in our hearts instead of bearing with other sinners' weaknesses and failures. Instead of forgiving each other graciously as God in Christ has forgiven us. Isn't the Master going to repay us for our sin? How can we expect to be at peace with the Lord Jesus when we don't even know how to make peace with his servants? You need to be reminded that you have a master and he is arriving soon. The star will come out of Jacob and the scepter will arise out of Israel, and he will give to each of us according to our works. To those who faithfully expect his coming, who by our diligent persistence in doing good seek for honor and glory and immortality, he promises us eternal life, an exalted kingdom, he says in Numbers 24, a beautiful dwelling place. But for those who are self-seeking, those who show contempt for God's kindness, those who have stubborn and unrepentant hearts, God has promised them wrath and shattering ruin. Is the Master really going to say, well done, good and faithful servant, to someone who has only served me, myself, and I? Is the Master going to exalt someone who despises his brothers in his heart and who uses and abuses his fellow servants? Awake, awake, idle people. Guard your heart. Watch your steps when you come to the house of the Lord. Don't come to offer the sacrifice of fools. Come near to listen. The scripture says, Christ is coming to make a division. There's an inside, there's an outside. Outside the city, the book of Revelation says, are the cowardly, the hypocrites, the liars, the pretenders, the unbelieving. All those servants who called Jesus their master, but who didn't really know him as their master, and they place no importance on doing his will, they will cry, woe, woe is me. Why didn't I listen to instruction? Why did I let all those opportunities slip by? But inside, Oh, inside the city, there will be no night there. There will be the bright and morning star risen out of Jacob in the full majesty of his glory. And the scepter, the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him and look upon his face. How lovely are thy tents, O Jacob, and thy dwelling place, O Israel, like valleys that stretch out, like gardens beside the river, like aloes planted by the Lord, and like cedars beside the waters. Rejoice, the Lord is King. Your Lord and King adore. Rejoice, give thanks, and sing, and triumph evermore. Balaam says, is God a man that he should lie? Is he ever going to change his mind? No. His promises are certain. His judgment is certain too. My eye is wide open. I tell you words from the Lord of hosts. Has he said it and he won't do it? Who can undo what God has decreed? No one. Who can curse those whom God has blessed? No one. Christ our King has died for us, and he is risen again. He is exalted to the right hand of God. Who can stand against us? No one. Who can bring a charge against us? No one. No one. Hasn't God sworn to justify and save and glorify all those who put their trust in Christ the King? Behold the blessed people. The Lord their God is with them, and the shout of their King is among them. Let's pray and give God the glory due his name. Amen, Heavenly Father. We bow before you. We exalt you, Christ our Savior, our King. Come quickly, O Lord, and save us. Bring your salvation down to this poor, sorry earth. Listen to the prayers of your people as we cry to you day and night in our sin, in the woes of the world, in the wickedness of our enemies. O Father, will you not look down and have mercy upon us? Help us to wait patiently, knowing that your timing is perfect. Help us to exalt Christ as King in our own hearts. Oh, let's be done with this tired, lame Christianity, this day by day pretending and limping along with Jesus Christ. Let's magnify his name together. Oh, Father, stir up our spirits both today and forevermore to love the Lord Jesus, to follow the Lord Jesus, to honor the Lord Jesus, and to proclaim the Lord Jesus. Strengthen us and put your words in our mouth. We ask it for your own sake, Father, that you may be glorified as you deserve. We ask it for Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.